You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Novato, California. Here is this week's adult Sunday school class.
We are on Article 20 today, the justice and mercy of God in Christ. It's a rather short and sweet article here, a lot of important stuff within it. I'll go ahead and read it here for us. Article 20, we believe that God, who is perfectly merciful and also very just, sent his Son to assume the nature in which the disobedience had been committed, in order to bear it in the punishment of sin by his most bitter passion and death. So God made known his justice toward his Son, who was charged with our sin, and he poured out his goodness and mercy on us, who are guilty and worthy of damnation, giving to us his Son to die by a most perfect love, and raising him to life for our justification, in order that by him we might have immortality and eternal life. All right. So we're still in the section of the Belgic Confession on the doctrine of Christ, but we're beginning to talk now not really about the person of Christ, but the work of Christ. When we think of the doctrine of Christ, we think of the person, like he's two natures, one person, that type of thing. But we can think of his work. What did he accomplish? And of course, here on our lesson, the emphasis is on how in saving us through the work that Jesus did, it's a wonderful, I was going to say blend, but that's not really accurate. Perfection of both mercy and justice coming together. Because when we talk of the mercy of God, we might say that's one of God's attributes. When we talk of the justice of God, we might talk about that as one of God's attributes. Sometimes we also refer to these as the perfections of God. And to think of the perfections of God is to acknowledge that he isn't those things some of the time. He's those things all of the time. He isn't sometimes merciful and sometimes just. But in some wonderful way, his justice and his mercy come together. And that's true when we think of the damnation of sinners to hell. But it is also certainly and especially manifested and shown forth in the way in which he saves us, the elect, from damnation. If he were to be merciful, so merciful at the expense of justice, we would think it would be wrong of God to just overlook significant sins against his glory. But of course, if he was just strictly just, then there would be no salvation, and how horrible and in agony we would be over that. And so here we have these two things coming together. So maybe just a reminder what these two terms refer to: mercy and justice. Who wants to take a stab at the word mercy? Defining it, Yelena. Yelena.
Undeserved kindness.
Undeserved kindness. Okay, good. I like that. And any other stabs at that definition, mercy? There's a few different, you know, if you look it up in the dictionary, you might find, you know, definition one, definition two, definition three. There's sort of some related nuances in the word mercy. Marlon.
Not getting what you deserve.
Not getting what you deserve. Yeah. This is a good compliment. We're not talking so much about grace today, though we are. But, you know, you might think of mercy as not getting what you deserve, and grace is getting what you don't deserve. Right? Those sort of two sides of the same coin. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. What is it that you deserve, Marlon?
Punishment.
That's right. Hell, punishment, damnation. To not get that is mercy. And what's justice then? Getting what you do deserve. Yeah, that's a good way of putting it. I hadn't thought about putting it in those, but that's really helpful to sort of stack them next to each other like that. Yeah. Justice is getting what you do deserve. It's what conforms to the standards of the righteousness of God. And, we use two different words in English, justice and righteousness. But in Greek and Hebrew, there's really one word that gets used that's sometimes translated into both. The justice of God, the righteousness of God. I think in English, we especially add a little bit more of a judicial component to the word justice, which is why we probably use it in like a topic today. It's getting what you deserve from a legal standpoint. Of course, legal, you hear the word law in that idea, right? Law, it's according to the law, according to God's law, according to his standard. And so, yeah, these things come together. Going back to mercy for a moment. Sometimes you'll see the word mercy used in the form of pity. Pity and compassion. And that's, again, you look up mercy in a dictionary and you might see several. Like when we talk about mercy ministries, you think of mercy ministries going out and helping the poor and the needy and the orphan and the widow, right? That's sort of taking pity and having compassion on those in great need. And that's not a completely different usage of the term. It is a related nuance of how that term can be used in a few senses. But especially, I think we're talking here about the idea of not getting what you deserve from a legal standpoint, which is an act of pity and compassion, right? So it's not like those are two different things. Okay, so let's start working through the confession here. So it says, we believe that God, who is perfectly merciful and also very just. You see how the word perfectly there, right? That's that language I just got done talking about in terms of attributes and perfections. Sent his son to assume the nature in which the disobedience has been committed. Okay, review. What does it mean that says assume the nature?
Take on,
good, that's right. I saw at least a couple hands, so a couple people remembered. assume when we use that language in this context, right, that's not the way that we often use that word in English, right? It's, again, assume has multiple definitions in English. It's not the assume like, took for granted certain things to be the case. No, this is assume as in take on. So, yeah, good. He took on that nature in which the disobedience had been committed. And reminder, that nature. What nature is that?
Fallen, sinful.
Human nature, which is fallen and sinful. There you go.
Body and soul.
What's that?
Body and soul.
Well, I guess to clarify, he did not take on a sinful human nature. So human's the word I'm really looking for. Human nature, in order to redeem fallen, sinful, humans. So, and human nature consists of two parts. What are the two parts of human natures? Body and soul. Good. So he took on a human body and a human soul. He assumed that. Okay. And this is that quote that I think, Jim, you might have mentioned a time or two before I got the reference here. This is, I always have trouble. I butcher his last name, but where he's from. Gregory of Nazianzus, a 4th century archbishop of Constantinople, theologian, Cappadocian father, big name in the early ancient church there. He wrote, what has not been assumed has not been healed. It is what is united to his divinity that is saved. What has not been assumed has not been healed. In other words, this is why he needed, to assume both the human body and the human soul. And think about it from that perspective, too. When we think of our salvation here and now, we tend to emphasize the effect on our soul, right? We talk about being spiritual. We talk about a new heart, right? We We also know that in the future he will, give us glorified bodies, but we do so much around, quote, religion, around the change that God is doing in our souls. And, the saving work in his souls, according to the confession you're saying, that's tied into the fact that he came and saved, came and redeemed body and soul of humanity. Okay, good. So then going on, it says, in order to bear in it the punishment of sin by his most bitter passion and death. To bear in it. What's the it there? Human nature. Why is it not just body? Okay, and think about it. His punishment was not just bodily. The punishment he bore. It's easy to think about the physical part of it. What are some of the spiritual side of what was going on in terms of Jesus' suffering for our sake? Anybody think of any Bible references?
What was the question again?
You know, we can easily think of Jesus physically suffering for us. Where do we see him spiritually suffering? His soul.
When he noticed his father left him.
That's right. Remember on the cross, he cries out, quoting Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?
And then in Gethsemane.
Gethsemane. In fact, the Belgic Confession next article will even quote that as a description of his agony of his soul. Yeah, that's right. Jim? Well, I was quoting Psalm 22, so Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And what does all that mean is an interesting, wonderful question. There is certainly a way in which, the description of God forsaking, right? That's a big concept, right? Like, Old Testament, you've forsaken me, Israel, I'm going to forsake you. And so it's a God, turning away his kindness and blessing from them and bringing wrath and condemnation. And so my God, why have you forsaken me? His description of God the Father pouring out wrath and removing his kind blessing upon Jesus. That's a huge thing. And absolutely, I think it's not just a physical aspect. I think it's his soul experienced that as well. And so that's a reminder that his punishment was not just a physical thing. Though what was involved in the physical side? Let's also reference that. What sort of physical sufferings did Jesus go through connected to the cross? John, what was one thing that happened to Jesus physically that was suffering for him? That's right. He actually was nailed there to the cross and died on it. That's right. That's right. What else? Henry, what's another one? He was mocked, that's right. And in fact, that could go back to even some of those spiritual sufferings, right? I mean, like, when you get mocked, think about how you feel on the inside, right? Yeah, that's an important part of Jesus' suffering. Sabine, what are some ways that Jesus experienced suffering?
He, like, had even just, like, little bits of pain, like, if you, like,
That's right. So he had a physical body and experienced all the sorts of normal pains. Especially when it comes to the cross, everything associated with that. Zoe, what are some ways that he experienced physical punishment associated with the cross? Think of your little Easter eggs that you go through. those little messages and the Easter eggs you go through every...
It said that he thirsted.
He thirsted. Okay, good. Yeah, he thirsted. I'd be pretty thirsty by then. Yeah. What else? Will?
Like only specifically for the cross?
Well, associated with that whole, from the moment he was arrested, how about? Yelena.
Well, the crown of thorns.
The crown of thorns, absolutely.
They hid in his face, they hid him, and then on the cross, a soldier put a spear into his side, you know.
That's right.
All those.
You mentioned being hit, too. That's one that we often forget. After he was arrested, right, the soldier struck him unrighteously.
Right.
Right? I don't know if you mentioned it, or did I see another hand over here?
I was thinking about his temptations, the different opportunities that were, people were saying things, the criminal next to him, tempting him, you're the Christ. If you're the Christ, save yourself and save us. And so even in those moments, there's temptation that Jesus says, maybe that's the soul, I don't know, but.
Well, I would especially think of how it afflicts his soul, but here's an example. It says in scripture that righteous Lot was afflicted in his soul because of what he saw going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And here Jesus is there, hard enough as it is, without a bunch of people saying, if you're so great, save yourself, right? That had to be extremely challenging to not just, you know, order a lightning bolt right then and there, you know? I mean, Renee. The scourging, absolutely. That was, apart from the cross itself, was surely the most physically destructive to his body. But scourging was very, very bad. Yeah. Did I see a hand back there, Jim?
I just talking with a doctor that was humiliation.
That's right.
From conception forward until his resurrection. Is all of humiliation, being under the power of death, is his humiliation.
That's right. And this is the point Sabine made, right? It wasn't just at the cross. We would say that the cross, and, you know, particularly from, like, you know, the arrest until his resurrection, that's really the climax of it, the culmination, the heart of it, but it is something that he endured the entire time. In order to recount a little of this, it's a reminder how horrible sin is. Right? I mean, that's the value of us going through this here again. It's sin that required Jesus to really pay the penalty for it, body and soul. So it goes on here in the Belgic Confession. It says, "So God made known his justice toward his Son, who was charged with our sin." So, we said it was the horribleness of sin, but it wasn't his sin, it was our sin that he went through all of this. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 5:21. Mark, why don't you read 2 Corinthians 5:21?
"For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God."
Amen. Amen. So here we have this substitution idea, right? We were the sinners, but he took on our sin. He essentially sort of became us there in our place. Vicarious atonement, right? We talk about his vicarious suffering. And so in order that we could become the righteousness of God, we'll talk later on as we keep going through this of this idea of double imputation. His taking on of our sin, our receiving of his righteousness. So, and then going on to the Belgic Confession says, "And he poured out his goodness and mercy on us who are guilty and worthy of damnation." And so he poured out his goodness and mercy on us who are guilty and worthy of damnation. So here you see this description of his good mercy coming to us instead of the damnation of justice that otherwise we would have received. Turn over to Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23. Clara, do you have that? Nope. Diego, do you got that?
Yes. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
Good. So, every single person save Jesus is a sinner. And this is important to establish. When we are talking of the gospel, right? When you talk to people the gospel, you need to... What's the word gospel mean? Fancy word for?
Good news.
Good news. I say in order to tell the good news, you have to start with the bad news, right? Because if there's no bad news, no one thinks they need to be saved, right? So the bad news, Romans 3:23, and this is, by the way, there's one helpful way to think about how to quickly share the gospel with a few Bible verses is sometimes referred to as Romans Road. Romans Road, a series of verses that you can draw people's attention to in the scriptures and show them the gospel just in a few quotes. And so Romans 3:23 would be the first one in Romans Road to go to, and it establishes everyone's a sinner, and therefore that means two people particularly in that conversation to highlight who are the sinners. Me, who's sharing this to you, and you, who I'm talking to and sharing the gospel. We're both sinners, right? I'm not saying that you're a sinner and I'm not. But I don't buy the fact when you say you're not a sinner either, right? And if you need to explore that they're a sinner, you can, have some conversations about what sin is and whatnot. But Romans 3:23. But then the other part of this, flip over to Romans 6:23. So Romans Road, these are the first two verses you could bring people to. Romans 6:23. Caleb, why don't you read that for us?
For wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Good. So, acknowledging that everyone's a sinner, what does that mean? What's the outcome of that? Death, that's right. Don't pass go, don't collect 200. You're going to death. The Bible fleshes this out further for us, what that eternal death looks like, that eternal damnation, cast in the lake of fire. It's not a good thing. So this is all part of that bad news that you start with. And it's right here in the Belgic Confession, right? We who are guilty and worthy of damnation. That's why I had us read these two quotes from Romans. We are guilty and worthy of damnation. It's to such people that he pours out his goodness and mercy so that there's a way in which we don't get that. Again, mercy being when you don't get what you deserve, right? And so here we have it right here. And so going on in the Belgic Confession, it says, giving to us his son to die by a most perfect love. We got another perfection here. Not only is he a just God, a merciful God, a loving God. And let's turn over to Romans 5:8. Maybe you don't have to turn over. It's probably on the same page you were just on there. Renee, why don't you read Romans 5:8 for us? Oh, you already closed your Bible there?
I thought I had it memorized.
There you go, there you go. It's a good one to memorize.
5:8,
yep.
But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Okay, so here we see the love reference. This is a function of God's love as well. We can talk about it as a function of his mercy, but I think here it's fitting to emphasize it being a function of his love in his initiative to send Christ in order to save us, even while we were still sinners. And so in Romans Road, if you're taking someone through the gospel, this is now the shift from the bad news to beginning to talk about the good news, right? Because here... Of course, Romans 6:23 also had it, right? The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we get the further shift here in Romans 5:8, this idea that God takes his initiative to send a Savior. And here's the opportunity. How is it that he saves us? is by dying on the cross in our place. 1 John 4:19, while we're talking about his love aspect, who's got that one memorized? 1 John 4:19. Jim, why don't you read it for us?
We love God because he first loved us.
Good. We love because he first loved, right? We love God because he first loved us. This is so important to understand. And this gets into topics of sanctification as well, right? Our ability to do anything truly good is only because of what he's done first in our hearts to renovate our souls. He is at work to restore that marred image of God within us, to renew in us knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Our love is because he loves us. But I just wanted to bring that point out here, just under this notion of his most perfect love, seeing the initiative of his love in our salvation. Going on in the catechism, it says, and raising him to life for our justification. I'll deviate now. I'm going to give you some other scriptures. Deviate from Romans Road. There's one more verse in Romans Road I will endeavor to tell us at the end. But I'm going to look at some other passages that will go into a little more depth here on the justification and the resurrection, because that's what the confession's teaching us on here. So Romans 4:22-25. Who's got that for me? Romans 4:22-25. Marlon.
That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. The words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification.
So, there's a couple of values for reading what we just read there. One, we see the specific language there, raised for our justification. Raised for our justification. If Jesus wasn't actually raised, the Bible says there's something, you know, significantly missing from our ability to be saved, right? We often think of him paying the price, and rightly so. I mean, these things aren't inherently connected. Why is he raised? Is because he so perfectly pays for it, right? If he couldn't pay for it, it would be unjust to raise him, right? But he's raised for our justification. In him being raised, he himself is vindicated as the righteous one. And in him, as we're found in him, his vindication serves for our justification. So let's just back up and make sure we understand what that word justification is referring to here. It is, how are you, or are you, right before God? Can God look upon you and declare you to be a righteous person or a guilty, wicked person? Justification is to say that you are declared to be righteous. Think like a courtroom setting. You're either, you know, the gavel's either guilty or in this case, justified. And I do think the idea of justified is very helpful, because when we just think simply guilty or innocent, right, we know we're guilty, right? But he makes us no longer legally guilty anymore by satisfying the punishment of the guilt. And we'll talk more about that next week in terms of the nature of the atonement. So that justice is satisfied. Therefore, we are now justified in the eyes of the law, and therefore in a right good standing. And if Jesus, yeah, so coming back then to Romans 4, he's, you know, actually using Abraham as an example here. Abraham as an example. Abraham is an Old Testament character. Abraham was justified by faith, essentially the same way we are. Now, for us, it's faith in something that's already happened. For him, it was faith in what would happen in the future. But it was still faith. And it's saying that God used faith instrumentally as the way in which he credits the righteousness back to Abraham. He was counted righteous, even though he wasn't himself righteous. And so, let's keep going. Let's look at Romans 3 again. Go back to Romans 3, verses 25 and 26. So, Will, why don't you read Romans 3, 25 and 26 for us, nice and loud.
Whom God put forward as propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. And it's supposed to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has made him Jesus.
Now this is really, when we're talking of today's chapter, I think this is the key verse to get in your head today. So that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Who's the he right there? So that he.
The justifier? Jesus.
Nope. God. That's right. That's right, Will. God. God. Because verse 25, God put forward Jesus as a propitiation by his blood to show God's righteousness, because God had in the past passed over former sins in divine forbearance. It was to show God's righteousness at the present time so that God might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now let's unpack this for a moment. Talk about the second part there. So that God could be the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God to be the justifier is to say, the one who has faith in Jesus, he's righteous. Right? So just think about that on its own. If I were to say, I believe in Mark. I know I can count on him. You know what I mean? Is God going to look at me and say, okay, I'm going to count Reed righteous then, because he believes in Mark. Right, like, why would me believing in Mark have anything to do about whether I have satisfied all the law's demands? In fact, if God as a judge were to declare me in and of itself counted worthy of keeping all the laws, just for simply something like that, would you say that was just of God? It would be very inaccurate, it would seem. But see, this is all connected, right? It's not faith in any of us. It's faith in Jesus who was offered as a propitiation. Reference to the sacrifice and what he accomplished with the cross, where he satisfies all the demands of justice in our place. And it says that you can receive these benefits that I've achieved for you by putting your faith in me. So that he's able to be God's able to be the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus, and at the same time still be just. Or to say it in a more simpler way, he's able to be just and merciful at the same time. See the point? That's why Romans 3 here is such an important passage for our topic today. Okay, going on, in order that by him we might have immortality and eternal life. This is just the cherry on top here, right? It's what we read back in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. It's the everlasting life that Jesus holds out at different points in his ministry. It's because of his satisfying all the debts, because we're now righteous, he bestows upon us eternal life in his glorious kingdom to come. And so here's where, you know, when you're taking people through Romans Road, you can end on Romans 10:9. Romans 10:9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And so here when you're going through Romans Road, this is an opportunity, sort of, you take them through first Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, and you use these as talking points, and then you end here with an opportunity to call them to faith. Call them to acknowledge that they're a sinner who needs what's held out in Jesus Christ. Your only way to flee the wrath of God to come is to find a justification not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ alone. And so you need to confess and call out to him in order to be saved. Jim.
Real quick, I think Romans 10:19, when we do our confession,
I think,
in a few minutes.
I'm sorry, I'm having trouble hearing you this time. Speak loudly.
Be thinking of Romans 10:19 when we're doing our corporate confession of faith.
There you go. Is that one featured prominently in there, or just in general? Are you saying that today's one specifically brings this into a bound, or just in general?
In general.
Excellent. That's right. Yeah, every week when we do that, think Romans 10:9 here, and we're confessing the Lord. Amen. So, again, sort of doubling back on what I mentioned before, this topic is often what we sometimes refer to as the happy exchange, or in other words, the double imputation. Our sin imputed upon Christ on the cross, and he bears his guilt, his righteousness imputed to us, counted to us, so that God sees us not having a righteousness of our own, but a righteousness which is Christ accounted to us. And so that double imputation is received through faith. Any questions? Amen.
Exactly.
All right, quick review then. First passage in Romans Road, Romans 3:23. Second one, 6:23. Third one, 5:8. Last one, 10:9. Good. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this beautiful display of the gospel in this article of the Belgic Confession. Lord, we pray that we would be people who share our hope with others. We pray, Lord, that we'd be so blessed to see people coming to saving faith in Christ. Lord, whether that be visitors off the street who show up on a Sunday and we have an opportunity to tell them about Jesus, or whether it be some unsaved loved one that we've long labored for in prayer and in sharing Christ with them, we pray, Lord, that you would encourage us seeing people coming to faith in Jesus, and remind us as well of your great mercy and wisdom in how you satisfy justice even in saving us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.